It is good to see you and good to be with you on this beautiful Sunday morning. It seems like we've gotten back to some normal fall weather for us, or this time of year weather for us. I guess we're not technically into fall yet. We talked a little bit about earlier about small groups, and I just need to fill you in that some of the small groups, your leaders have already contacted you, and you guys will be meeting tonight. The rest of you, your leaders should contact you this week, and you'll meet next Sunday night. There was just some confusion. It was entirely my fault. If your group is terrible, it's my fault. Now, your group, I am confident in all of your group leaders, and we're going to make these a great experience. We're learning our way, kind of feeling our way through this, and me in particular, it's first time organizing these. I've been a part of small groups and led small groups, but this is my first time to organize, and so I'm still figuring out the ropes, so I will take all the blame for that. But you will be meeting with those groups either this week or next week, and there'll be kind of an introductory session where you'll learn what we're having planned for, or what we have in store for this year, and hopefully begin to get to know your group better. And one of the things I hope that we'll have time to do when you're in your small groups is to build one another up, right? Edify is a pretty spiritual word. But build one another up. Just kind of pay compliments. Now, we need to practice this really quickly. So here's what I want you to do. Just really quickly, for like 1 minute, I want you to stand up and find somebody and give them a compliment. Are you ready? Stand up and they just go find somebody and pay them a compliment. I love you, man.
I love you, too.
Oh, wow. All righty. Normally, I would love for you to continue walking around, building one another up, complimenting everyone, but we are short on time this morning. Alrighty. Really quickly, somebody share what was one compliment that was paid to you. Just a good compliment that was paid to you. Somebody share one of those. I'm sorry. Somebody said, what's one compliment that was paid to you? Oh, you're a good friend? You are, Doug. That's really good. Somebody, okay, you're a good friend. What else? You have a beautiful baby. Oh. Whew. Steve said he had a beautiful baby. No. Oh, man, yes. Okay, look, it's easy. I think it is. It's easier to say good things about other people than about ourselves sometimes. Like, it's good to go, I mean, I kind of enjoy finding something I like about so-and-so or so-and-so and going up and telling them that. I kind of like that. But now when I'm saying, hey, what was the nicest thing said about you? People are like, I'm not going to say it. That's a little awkward. So we don't normally, we don't like to think of ourselves as being, you know, braggy or self-inflated, that sort of thing. So it's nice to be able to be built up and to hear those words, even if we don't hear them from ourselves, to hear them from people who are who love us and are getting to know us. And so that's one of the purposes of these small groups. I really believe that the fellowship that this congregation builds in those small groups is going to pay long-term dividends in building up the health of us as a church and extending our reach into the community. So, just a word of encouragement. And if you're not a part of a small group, if you didn't sign up and you want to go and do a test run, that's fine. We just need you to sign a waiver. Now, you can go and find a group of someone you know already in it, and you can go and see how you like it. And wouldn't it be great if we had so many people added to small groups, we had to form some extras? So that would be just fine. Go ahead and do that. We want to encourage everybody to be a part of these groups. All right. So either your group will meet today or next Sunday. Wouldn't it be nice if the only thing we ever said to one another was good, like compliments? I love this quote from Mark Twain, what they do for us. If everything we said to one another was encouraging, was edifying, wouldn't that be nice? Well, I have to tell you, as preachers, you got to choose a lot. And one of the things you have to choose between is between building people up and sort of tearing people down. And when you preach or when you teach, you've got to choose between those sometimes. And what you need to know about me is that I would much rather be over here. I would much rather be in the, you're doing a good job, so nice, you guys are a blessing, and that's all true, by the way. Mostly. That's pretty true. But sometimes that's my natural inclination. That's where I want to go. But sometimes the message of the text is not that. Sometimes the message of the Lord, the message of the Word, the message of the text is over here. And you got to go into an uncomfortable zone. Well, we're going to be beginning a study through the book of Isaiah this morning. Isaiah is a great book, and it's got a lot of beautiful things to say. And just to give you just a quick rundown real quick here. Isaiah is prophesying in the kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom is not doing well. The northern kingdom, Israel, has already been carried off into slavery and destroyed essentially by the Assyrian Empire. So he's prophesying during a difficult time. They were besieged by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came down. They took out Israel. They besieged Jerusalem, and God miraculously saved them. So now they see themselves as the golden children. You know what I mean? Like all of a sudden, God is on our side. We're the special ones. We're doing really good. But they weren't spiritually. They kind of descended into a further and further away from God. Now, Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. This is the time that Isaiah is prophesying in. It's often called the fifth gospel because it brings a message of hope. It talks more about the coming Messiah than all the rest of the Old Testament put together. Way more. I mean, it talks as much about what will eventually be Jesus as any of the gospels. It is a great message of hope. And you're thinking, well, what do these people need hope for? Everything's sort of going well. They seem to be financially pretty strong. They seem to have their things together. They're worshiping the Lord their God. In their minds, everything is okay. So why would they need a message of hope? Because they're about to be broken. They are about to have their world rocked by the message that Isaiah brings. And they're going to need hope. So, if you've got your Bibles and you want to open up, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, beginning in verse 2. And God employs, and we're going to call him Yahweh God. That's generally what Isaiah refers to him as. Yahweh God employs some legal language as he opens up his case here. And in verse 2, for this case, this court case against Judah, God calls as his first two witnesses heaven and earth, which if you've got those guys to testify, it's got a pretty locked up case. He calls heaven and earth to testify. And this is what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Listen, O heavens, pay attention, earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner, and a donkey recognize its master's care. But Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them. Oh, what a sinful nation they are, loaded down with a burden of guilt. They are evil people, corrupt children who have rejected the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Now, the key word in all of this, probably running through this, is the word to know. K-N-O-W, not N-O. It's back in verse 2. We can see it right here. Not verse 2. There you go. Even an ox knows its owner. Israel doesn't know its master. Right? It's about the knowledge here. Now, what we need to know is that knowledge is a covenant word. And this word knowledge that's used throughout here, it conveys a very personal or relational understanding. Knowledge is not an accumulation of facts. Knowledge is not an encyclopedia. It's a relationship. So, for example, we see Adam knew Eve. You can go back to the book of Genesis, right? Adam knew his wife Eve. Right? It's not just God had given him the fact sheet on Eve, and he was like, oh, Eve is 5 foot tall. She has brown hair and blue eyes, and she likes long walks on the beach or whatever Eve liked. He didn't just have the fact, he had an experience of Eve. The sons of Eli, the priests, they were priests. They knew all of the doctrine, they knew all of the Torah, they knew all of the facts, but they said they didn't know the Lord. They knew all about God, but they did not know God. Today, we use a phrase that's really popular, especially in the younger portions of our culture, you don't know me. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, you don't know me. It's a way of saying you can't sit in judgment of me or you can't confront me this way because you'd have no idea what I've gone through, how I've lived, who I am. You don't know me. Knowledge, as it turns out, comes almost exclusively in Scripture from experience. Knowledge is experience. To know the Lord is to experience the Lord. God says even brute farm animals, I mean even an ox, knows its owner, recognizes its owner. But my people, the children of Israel, they don't know me. Even an ox pays attention when the guy who brings the food and the water walks in the barn. But my people don't pay attention when I show up. So to reject God is another way of saying they were sinful, okay? It's not just that they said that God is not our God, but there's a very close connection between your life, the way you lived, and your relationship with God. Those two cannot be separated. You can't have a moral life and no connection with God. Conversely, you can't have a close connection with God and live over here as if you didn't know Him. Those two go hand in hand. So if you don't have knowledge, the loss of knowledge is actually a rejection of God. So when God says, my children, they don't know me, He's not just saying they can't figure out who I am, they don't know the Scriptures. It's not a lack of head knowledge. It's the fact, this loss of knowledge, it's the same word that's used in the Old Testament for divorce. It's the same word used of divorce. Rejection equals divorce. At least vocabulary-wise throughout the Old Testament. And so as a result of this abandonment, God compares His own children to someone who's been gravely injured. They've got like open wounds, and you can use your imagination. They're bleeding, they're bruised, but they are not getting any treatment. They're in dire circumstances, but they're not getting their treatment. Everything that they love, all that's beautiful, all that's lovely about Judah, all of that stands abandoned, he says, like a desolate shack. It stands out there, and it's just like a gaping wound not being addressed, because you think everything is fine. The farm laborers, especially in this time, the farm laborers would build these just rough, lean-to shacks. We even see it in our culture still today, where migrant farm workers who travel from farm to farm or from industry to industry sometimes will just build temporary shelters that will not be there in a few months, right? God is waiting for his people to wake up. He says, waiting for them to, what we would say, we would call it hitting rock bottom. You ever heard that phrase, hitting rock bottom? A few years ago, I had to, for part of a class, I had to attend a series of AA meetings. Now, I'm not an alcoholic. That's not something I've struggled with. And so I was super nervous about going to these meetings because I thought, oh, they're going to be put off by the fact that this preacher, it's just showing up to learn or something like that. And far from it. It was like, at least every meeting I went to, they were like, yeah, come on in. I'll tell you about it. This will be a warning to you to avoid the road I am taking. They were happy to. The second meeting I showed up, and I kid you not, I got there like a couple of minutes early. Not super early, but just a couple of minutes early. And a guy just walks up to me and throws a piece of paper down. He goes, you got this reading. And I was like, whoa, I don't know the big book. I don't know any of this stuff. I've got to do a reading. I mean, it was like if you visited a church and you didn't know anyone there and they said, you got to open in prayer. That's what I felt like. Nevertheless, what I learned through this and through some relationships that I was able to build is that people don't generally change until they hit rock bottom. Now, rock bottom, what is rock bottom? It varies from person to person. For some people, rock bottom is when their spouse walks out on them. They're like, I can't put up with this, you're drinking and lying and all this anymore. I'm done. For them, that's rock bottom. For some people, it's finding themselves in jail for a third DUI or some such. For some people, it's having a wreck, hurting themselves or someone else. For some people, even that's not enough. They have to lose their family. They have to lose their job. They have to have a series of wrecks. They have to be wanted by the law. They have to have lost their home. They have to be living on the streets. And maybe even then it's not enough. Rock bottom varies from person to person. The lengths of pain that you're willing to put up with. So God says, you know, essentially, I hope that my people hit rock bottom. It's not that God wants bad for his people. It's that he wants them to wake up. God's fear is not that you'll hit rock bottom. God's fear is that you will hit rock bottom and not realize it. Right? And if you've ever dealt with or had a relationship with someone who struggled with addiction, you know the reality of that fear. That things have gone horribly wrong and it's still not enough. Well, how is that possible? That all this bad should happen and nobody wake up? Well, this is the way that Judah coped. This is what God says. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord? I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all of your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts, and the incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebration of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. These people, they were coping by turning to worship. Now, what is wrong with their worship? What was wrong with what God just said here? I'll give you a big hint. It didn't have anything to do with what they were doing with worship. What was wrong with their worship wasn't their worship. Their problem was that they were leading lives apart from God. We would call them immoral lives. godless lives, unjust lives, unrighteous lives, but then they were worshiping God as if everything were okay. Their way of treating God was the exact same way that their pagan neighbors treated their idolatrous gods. Where you think, I'm in control of this God, not this God is in control of me. So what their pagan neighbors would do is they'd say, okay, we need good crops. Well, who's the God that takes care of crops? Okay, here she is over here. What we'll do is we'll give her a sacrifice. We know that she likes goats, so we're going to kill a goat. We're going to offer her a sacrifice. Now she owes me a good crop, right? Like I can control what happens. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long at all, you know sometimes you've prayed really hard for something and it hasn't come true. Or you've put good money in the offering plate. Or you've taken the Lord's Supper, or you've sang the right songs, or you've carried the right version of the Bible, or you've read your scriptures, or you've done everything you know to do, and you still don't get the results that you want, right? If I could make God do what I wanted, let me tell you something, He wouldn't be God. I may really want to be healed. I don't get to make God heal me because He's in control and I'm not. But these people who were living in Judah, that's the way they were treating Him. They thought they were the one in control with God. So you can't buy off God. You can't force Him to do, you know, these gods, these pagan gods, they need you to exist. They need you to offer them food. That's why they made you, so that you would gather food for them. And this idea had crept into temple worship. In fact, by this time, they'd come to believe that the sacrificial animal actually became the sinner, and that the animal's death was the death of the sinner. There's no need to repent. There's no need to change your ways. There's no need to change your behavior. None of that's necessary. We're just going to kill the sinner inside you. They viewed it almost like a teeter-totter, like a balance. Where you've got, well, we got a certain amount of holiness over here, and we got a certain amount of immorality over here. We've did a lot of immorality this week. We need some pretty good sacrifices today. Balance this whole dude out. Okay? That was the way they were treating their worship. And oh, that they were the only ones to do that, but they're unfortunately not. Because we have a tendency to worship like it makes up for the rest of the week. Like good worship covers a multitude of sins, that sort of thing. So that if you show up for church and you do all the right things, right? I mean, you sing, you pray, you take the Lord's Supper, you give, you listen to a fantastic sermon. If you do all those things, and you're dressed the right way and you say the right things and you smile and you nod, if you do it all right, then you're covered. I mean, it doesn't matter what kind of parent or spouse or employer or employee or son or daughter you are. Just do that stuff right and you'll be covered. Well, what we ought to know, and we learn through the book of Isaiah, what God has known all along is that just because it looks good on Sunday morning doesn't mean that it's good. Just because it looks good in the package doesn't mean that it's good. The physical, even the physical worship was never what God was after. God doesn't need that. God does not need our worship. He does not need your money in the contribution plate. He does not need you to take the Lord's Supper. God wants those things for you because that's what's good for you and me. God doesn't need us, but He wants us and He loves us. So, praise God that that sickness, that all that mess up, all that we have that's inside us that's broken, all of that has a cure. And Isaiah finishes up here in his first chapter by saying, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. Look, God does not just fix us without our consent. He's always asked for a willing partnership. He's always chosen to work with broken people like me and like you. And God said, if you want your worship to matter, if you want what you do and say on Sunday mornings in our context to matter, stand up for the powerless. The orphans and the widows in their culture were particularly vulnerable. Defend the cause of the weak. Act justly. Treat other people, all other people, the way you would want to be treated in their circumstances. Use the funds that I have given you to care for more people than yourself. Just simple things. Look after one another. Take care of one another. Love one another. And then I'll take care of those sins that you can't take care of. I will make them as white as snow. Now this morning, if you need encouragement, if you need forgiveness, this is a God who offers both. And so if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?